I read a story not long ago about a gentleman who visited an insane asylum, a really hardcore insane asylum. And when he went in, he noticed something that was really strange. And it is all the patients in this particular facility were out in the open courtyard, and they only had one guard. And he thought that was rather strange. So he went to the guard and he said, "You know, are you not concerned that you're the only guard with all these, you know, people here?" He said, "Oh, absolutely not." He said, "Well, aren't you afraid that they might get together and hatch a plan and either overpower you or escape?" He said, "That'd be impossible." He said, "How?" He said, "Lunatics never unite." So therefore, that could be the definition of Christianity in America, couldn't it? We never unite. We find things to divide over, don't we? Just don't tell me that we are supposed to be one. Don't remind me of the last prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed on earth in John 17, that we would be one. That if you belong to Jesus, you belong to me. We have allowed pettiness. We've allowed the little things to divide us. In our country, we have denominations, we have sects, we have splits, we have movements, all disjointed, all of them claiming to have the truth. When the real passion from the very words of the New Testament and the mouth of Jesus is that not only would we be one, but we would be a part of an unstoppable force. And I want to talk this morning about the renegade nation, this revolution. That we need to stop talking about the church in terms of institution or division. You know, I was born and raised in a Baptist church. There are a lot of things about that for which I'm thankful. But that's only just a little piece of who I am. Maybe you're raised in a Methodist church or an Assemblies church or a Nazarene church or a Catholic church. Or you may be like the growing majority in our country, no church experience whatsoever. Who we are cannot be defined by our childhood church of preference, but by who we worship, who we serve, who we believe at the core of our life gives our life meaning and purpose. We believe as followers of Jesus that that is Jesus Christ himself. We are really a simple group of people whose lives have been changed, who live with converted hearts, who know that we are more than we live every day. That we're striving to grow and to attain, not in order to wind up in heaven, but to demonstrate that heaven has wound up in us. That we are different. That we are converted people. We are afraid, I think, to just welcome each other as Christians, as followers of Jesus. With our differences and our preferences and our foibles and our idiosyncrasies, if we could do that, we could fulfill the passion of our Lord, and that is to be a mighty force across our country for good, for God, for redemption. There is so much to be done just in this city alone, just in this place alone. There's so many people who need to be loved, who need to be cared for, whose burdens need to be carried, whose wounds need to be bound, whose hurts need to be healed. Amen? I live around people all the time who need us to be the church. I advocate a renegade nation where we come to move together. One of the great things about being in this building is that there are two other churches meeting at the same time. And those other churches have cooties. Both of them, both Rolling Hills and Word of Faith have cooties. And if they were Christians, good Christians like we are, they'd be in here. But what we have got to turn around is that mentality of, I'm a Christian, what church you go to? What church are you part of? What denomination? What this, that? And we start dividing them. What we've got to realize is that if you are in Christ, you're my brother. And even if you're interested, even if you have the remote possibility that someday you might come to that conclusion, you're someone I want to know and love and walk with because you're created in the image of God, and God loves you and he calls me to love you too. So let's just be the church. And I just suggest a covenant, something we can agree on. I mean, I'm just absolutely amazed. We were at the festival last night, and I'm sure most of the people who go to the festival probably are Christians. Wouldn't you guess? I think, well, there's some mean-looking Christians, buddy. I mean, there's some bad-looking dudes. I was trying to get through the crowd to get out, and there's some people who gave me some go-to-hell looks. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, there was some I'm like, man. I thought Christians were supposed to be nice and loving and, you know, no tattoos and shave and take a bath at least and get some deodorant and do something. What I was reminded last night is that, you know, Christians come in all shapes and sizes. There are some of us who really love organ music. There are others of us who can't stand it. There are some who like, you know, more verse-by-verse teaching, and some of us get lost in the idiosyncrasies of the Greek language. There are some of us who have very strong moral opinions and probably more strict lifestyles, while there are others of us who just don't see the wrong in certain things. But what our commonality is not our uniquenesses and our differences, but the things that bind us together. So here's what I propose. Number one, that in the renegade nation, our consensus is Christ. There are churches, believe it or not, which is hard. I want to say it, and it's still hard for me to articulate. There are churches in this country today, in this city today, that Christian churches who will stand up and openly deny the deity of Jesus and the necessity of receiving him as Savior. That's absolutely mind-boggling to me. Call it something else. Call it a positive personal affirmation club. Call it, you know, religion for the rest of us. Call it God light. Call it anything you call it. But everything about who we are rises and falls upon our proclamation of who Jesus is. He is the core of our faith, the core of our love, and the core of our unity. Jesus himself asked this question. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And that is the question on which the hinge of all of our lives turn. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who was sent here to die, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross so that my sins could be judiciously disposed of, not swept under the carpet. And he was raised from the dead on the third day so that I too would be raised and resurrected. He is moving this world toward his redemptive consummation. And when his purposes have been realized, he will return. This is the core of our belief and the core of our unity. And if you can't affirm those core things, I would ask you to question whether or not you're a Christian. Now, whether or not you vote Democrat or Republican, or you smoke or don't, or other preferences that are important in their place. But the core thing is Jesus. I'm absolutely amazed at men and women who will stand in pulpits across our country today and deny those fundamental truths about Jesus, deny that the Bible is God's word. And my question is, what in God's name are you doing? You can deny all this. You can say no to it. But this is who we are. This is what we proclaim. This is what we believe. And I with Paul, say this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. I love that word power. In the Greek, is the word dynamite. It is the dynamite of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Listen to Paul's prayer in Galatians, or admonition. I admonish you that you are so quick. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by this grace, of the grace of Christ, and you're now turning to a different gospel, which is really what? No gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then he says, I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. Have you ever looked at your children and told them something and you knew they didn't get it? You said, let me say this one more time. Do not drive the car. What part of do not drive the car do you not understand? Paul is saying this. This is emphatic. He says something, and then he says, let me say it one more time. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what we accepted, he is eternally condemned. Because this is the core. This is what holds it together. This is what separates us. It's Christ. It's the one over whom we unite and one over whom we divide. If someone says to me, are you a Christian? I'd want them to ask me another question. Wouldn't you? I would. Because for a lot of people, Christian means I'm a nice guy. I go to church. I give a little money now and then. I'm, you know, physical conservative. I think everyone ought to work. And, you know, a thousand different. Or Christian for a lot of people is defined by what I don't do. I don't smoke. I don't chew. And I don't run with the women who do. You see, being a Christian is an affirmation of something. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He has made all the difference. Second, in the renegade nation, our connections are organic. Our connections are not just institutional. I'm a Baptist, you're a Baptist, we're supposed to love each other and like each other and want to be with each other. One of the great things about being a follower of Jesus is that we're all different. Being a follower of Christ doesn't, for example, one of the things I love about being a biker, about riding motorcycles, is that in motorcycle riding, there is instant camaraderie. Instant. It just doesn't matter. I was coming back from Bowling Green a couple months ago, and I stopped in to a Cracker Barrel, there were five bikes there. They were all Hondas, the big, nice, beautiful, you know, I think, are they called Goldwing? Oh, man, they're beautiful. And I parked my bike by theirs because I'm a biker. And they're bikers. They're a really nice bike. I mean, very nice. Whoa, very nice bike. So they can't guess what? All five of them were African-American. All five of them from Montgomery, Alabama. And we immediately hit it off. Where'd you get your bike? When'd you start riding? I said, well, I started riding when my wife let me. Still married. Key point. And I thought it was interesting. I wasn't white and they weren't black. We were all oily. I don't know what we were. We're just guys. One guy's a dentist. One guy's an attorney. One guy owned his own trucking company. And it's amazing what we found out about each other because we knew something about each other immediately. We love riding motorcycles. You see what? You know how God reaches a bunch of hell-bound bikers? He takes a man or a woman, he comes into their heart, he revolutionizes their heart, and he pumps up their love for motorcycles. And they go out and infect everyone else around them who are riding motorcycles. You know why I say that's true? Because our connections are organic. Listen to this. He says, Paul says, if you want me to be happy, I mean, if you want me to be silly, delirious, fall down, dance in the street, pull my hair, blow snot bubbles, happy. This is what I want you to do. Be like-minded, have the same love, being of one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also what? You see, I'm supposed to watch out for you. You watch out for me. You're connected together. At the core, our core love and passion is Jesus. And that's what we share in common. Then we can go out and be who we are and love what we love. I'm not a big symphony guy. I'm not. I wish I could say I am. You know, Lynyrd Skynyrd is, you know, that's high cotton for me. But I tell you, I went to after the Schermerhorn was open, I went and I just had, oh, it was awesome. Have you been to the symphony? Oh, you just got to go. Here's the beautiful thing. I can appreciate it, but it's not my heart language. You understand what I'm saying? And that's a great thing about being a follower of Jesus. My heart language is another place. I love to be at a great football game just screaming and talking. And I've talked to more people about Jesus at a football game than I have football. Because the great thing about football is if you're a football game and you're around other people, you've got an automatic connection. And you all both know what it is. What is it?
Football.
It's football. If you're riding a bike, you've got an automatic connection. What is it? Riding a bike. Maybe it's quilting for you. Maybe it's gardening for you. Maybe it's a thousand different things. You know what God wants? You know how God wants to reach? When God wants to reach a bunch of godless lawyers, you know what he does? He just captures the heart of some lawyers and he just throws them in the middle. Because we know he knows that those lawyers have a heart language. Isn't that beautiful? See, in the Renegade Nation, our consensus is Christ, our connections are organic, and thirdly, in the Renegade Nation, our calling is to conversation, not conversion. We cannot convert anyone. When I talk about Jesus, that is, I'm not just saying words. I'm talking about someone who has changed my life. And not just changed my life last week or last month or 5 years ago, but changed my life when I was 17 years old. And that change abides. You with me? It abides. I mean, I know, and some of you know what it means when the scriptures say, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creations. The old is in the process of passing away, and the new is in the process of being raised up. I mean, don't we all know that? As a follower of Jesus, this far into the game, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God Almighty, I'm not what I used to be. Whew. There is a change. There is a change. And in that process of change and morphing, that conversion that happens, all the things that we've talked about in this series of loving God, letting God come into your heart and change you from the inside out, leads to the kind of life that calls for a conversation. Listen to what Peter said. This is the last guy who I would think say anything like this. Peter, don't you love Peter? Mr. Motormouth. Mr., you know, open mouth, insert foot. Mr., you know, let's talk about it. You know, and then we'll think about it. You know, this Mr. Ready, Fire, Aim. Listen to what he says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Blank to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be prepared to give everyone. What are we supposed to give to everyone?
Who asks.
Isn't that an interesting statement? It's you know, I was raised, you need to go tell people about Jesus. And I've been in seminars about how to give away your faith. Have you? Any of you? I've been on visitation. Yeah, I'm going straight to heaven. I'm going to Hallelujah Boulevard, but I'm not going to be out in the suburbs like some of you. I'm going to be up close to the throne because I've been on visitation. I have the four laws, the three spiritual gifts, the five pigeonholes. I know it all. You know what? The great thing is, when you live a distinctive life, I'm not talking about a better than you life. I'm talking about a life that can take pressure, a life, a kind of person who can take being mistreated and respond in grace, the kind of person who can take being ignored and still maintain your integrity, the kind of person who can be beat up and beat down, but you go back out and go for it again, the kind of person who becomes better, not bitter, the kind of person that has a life that is so attractive that someone finally says, I want to know what makes you tick. Amen. Amen. And that's how the world is converted, through conversation. And that's a great world we're in today. You're talking about Starbucks and restaurants and Little League baseball games and football. All these places that are made for conversation. Now, here's the opposite of that. It's personified in last week, you probably know, Jerry Falwell died, 73. And you know, I'm not going to give you everything. You can read my blog. I did a fairly extensive blog on my response to that. But suffice it to say today two things. One, Jerry Falwell had a profound influence on me, particularly when I was just starting out. You probably don't know as he started the church that he served all the way to his death in a Donald Duck bottling company 50 years ago. So there's a lot of that entrepreneurial thing that really was attractive, very influential in my life. But I come to grimace at his methods. This method of condemnation, this method of polarization, this method of confrontation where you demonize people, where you may be indeed telling the truth, but telling it in such a way that no one can hear it. And my response to that is, in reflection, is what has condemnation gotten us? What has killing abortion doctors gotten us? Has it moved us closer to being the kind of good, godly, loving, winsome people that God created us to be? And I would argue that it has not. That it has divided us. That it has polarized us. So that you now have best-selling books like The God Delusion by Dawkins and Sam Harris, The End of Faith. Because I think condemnation is easier than conversation. See, all I got to do, if I condemn you, guess what? There's no more conversation. I don't have to hear you. I don't have to understand you. I don't have to entertain your arguments. Because if I heard you, I might actually like you. And that would ruin everything. If I actually heard your excuses, I might find a place of agreement. And that would ruin anything, everything. When I was in New York, as some of you know, a part of a discussion with Sam Harris, the author of The End of Faith, he looked at me, he says, you're a different kind of Christian. And I said, I'll take that as a compliment. I'm not sure that's what you mean it as, but I will take it as a compliment. Because what we had that day was a conversation. Listen, you can't convert anyone. You can't convince anyone against their will. As a matter of fact, in Christianity, you are prohibited from doing that. But what you can do is you can have a conversation. You can say, this is what Jesus means to me. And here's a great thing about this. If you engage someone about faith, you're inevitably going to be asked questions you can't answer. And this is how you respond. This is right out of the Bible. Write this down. I paid a lot of money to learn this, but here it is. When people ask you things about your faith you don't know, just say, I don't know. I don't know. Amen? I don't know. That's right. I don't have to know. Everything I've affirmed about Jesus today is far more than faith to me. It's reality, but ultimately I accept it by faith. And everything that Dawkins and Harris and all of this really militant form of atheism today affirm as scientific reason, they accept by faith. Ultimately, life is lived by faith. Faith in yourself or faith in some abstract or faith in nothing or faith in God. Ultimately, life is too big for any of us to fully get our arms around it. But here's my experience. My experience is that Jesus Christ has done me good. And I'm an expert at that. I can tell you that story time after time after time. Number four, in the Renegade Nation, our compassion will be practical and frontline. That is, we will prove our faith by what we do. Listen to what James or John said. If someone who is supposed to be a Christian has money enough to live well and sees his brother in need and won't help him, how can God's love be within him? Little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show them by our actions. Amen? Here's what we ought to do. We all ought to go to Africa as missionaries. I think we'll get up a load to go today. I think we all quit our jobs and move to Brazil. We're going to move to China. When China closed to Christianity some 40 or 50 years ago, there are estimates of 4 million Christians in China. I heard last week that there are upwards of 100 and 150 million Christians in China right now. Unbelievable. The same is happening in South America. If we really wanted to be where the Spirit of God is moving in mass, we'd move to South America. We'd move to some far Near East or Far East country. We wouldn't live here. But let me propose an alternative. Let us just stop saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. What if we started this radical way of practical frontline ministry this morning? And what if this morning, instead of just leaving out of here, talking to the same people we always talk to, or rushing out the same way, or squirting out that door, I see you, we opened ourselves up to conversation. That we would look, that we just start looking at people rather than people to pass in the hallway or the person in front of me for coffee. And we started engaging people. And we started opening ourselves up. We started being friendly. We started, because here's what we're afraid of. Here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid if we really engage another person, we're going to find out that they're hurting somewhere and have a need. And we're afraid they're going to expect us to meet it. And we're a bunch of selfish, self-righteous people, and we don't want to meet their need, right? Or maybe there's another explanation. We feel so bad about ourselves, we really don't have the confidence that we have anything to offer them. Just an idea. Well, what if we just took all those barriers down and just said, you know what? I am hurting. I am struggling. And maybe the best way for me to get outside of my own pain is to invite the pain with someone else into my life. Maybe life is best lived by just simply being with other people and listening and being compassionate right here, right now. I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. And as the gathering grows and as we move forward and as we see God unfolding the vision and the passion for multi-site and all the things we believe as God is going to do with this movement, these are the things that we want to have that are particular. Someone says, you know, what's particular about the gathering? Well, go on thegatheringnashville.com and download the summit. Download the notes, download the MP3s. That'll give you a full understanding of exactly what makes us distinct, what it means to be a G3 church, and all the things that we believe are coming as we grow and as God begins to bless. But add to that these distinctives. I'm going to just give you 8 of them really quickly. The gathering, we want to recast the revolution from religion to relationship. If you can help people understand that following Jesus Christ is not a religion, it is actually entering into a relationship. I mean, how audacious it is to say, I have a personal relationship with God. But in Christ, you do. And in a relationship, there's love, patience, all those soft things that are not a part of religion. 2, from accepting Jesus to following Jesus. Jesus never asked anyone to accept him. But that's all I have ever heard all my life. Accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. Or make a decision for Jesus. When I went down front as a kid, the guy had a card. He says, and I was there to make a decision. You know how I know? Because that's what it said on the card. Decision card. And I made a decision. That Jesus could live at the church. And if I needed him, I knew exactly where he'd be waiting. I made a decision to let God live over here and I'd live over here. And when I needed God, I knew where he was. But Jesus doesn't say, make a decision for me. He says, follow me. Follow him where? Follow me into the marketplace, the main street, real life. If you were to say to me today, how can I find out what God wants for me? I would say it starts by acknowledging the fact that God wanted you to be here today. In this moment with these people at this time. With something to offer, something to give, and something to take away. 3, from worship here to worship everywhere else. I mean, have you ever just pulled up a stoplight and there's someone over there having an SC, a spontaneous celebration moment. And they got, you don't know what it is, but it's loud because you're going, you know, and they're doing the air guitar, you know, they're playing drums on the dash. Huh? Did you know you can celebrate in a car? You can celebrate anywhere, everywhere, all the time. Matter of fact, that everything is worship. All of life is worship. To get away from the idea that, you know, I'm going to come here to worship. I'm going to come here to worship, to learn how to worship everywhere else. We gather here to worship, to be changed, to go everywhere else. How about from join the church to join the revolution or join the movement, if you don't like that word, it's too aggressive for you. How about from good to great? If you in business have probably read Collins' book, From Good to Great, it's a classic already. And the opening words of his book is this statement. The reason why there is so little that is great, because we have so much that is good. The reason why we don't have great companies is because we have so many good companies. The reason why we don't have great people is we have so many good people. The reason why we don't have great relationships is we have so many good ones. And I say we just go for the great. Be eagerly desiring the greater gifts. I mean, I want God's best, don't you? I want his best in my life. And now I will show you a more excellent way. And you know what that way is? It's the way of love. You know, all of us will do more for love than we'll do for anything else. That's the core motivation. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I follow him because I love him. And falling more in love with him every day, cultivating that relationship every day, leads me to a higher place where not only can I do greater things, but I can have greater experiences of his presence. In Christ, you can see every average mundane day as a day of destiny. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 9. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. From good to great, from critic to contributor. We don't need any more people telling us what we're doing wrong. We need some cheerleaders. We need some contributors. We need someone who are going to say yes. I love the fact that the scriptures teach us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Jesus said, I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We got to stop being against so much and start being for something. I'm for life. I'm for freedom in Christ. I'm for dreaming great big dreams and daring great things for God. What are you for? Number 7, from clubhouse to lighthouse. Lighthouse. I love Jesus when he said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He may see your what? Your what?
Good.
Your what? What kind of deeds?
Good
deeds. Good deeds. We advance the good every single day. By the time we get back here next Sunday, if God allows, we corporately will have advanced the good, right? We're going to bear burdens. We're going to lift loads. We're going to feel needs. We're going to heal. We're going to have heal hurts. We're going to exert our influence and power into everything we do. If it's being a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or a salesperson or a writer, whatever it is, whatever our hand finds to do, we're going to do it how? With all of our might, because we do it before an audience of one. And I'll close with this one. From hotel to hospital. From hotel to hospital. Jesus answered them, it is the sick who need a doctor, not those in good health. My purpose isn't to invite sinners to turn from their sin, not to spend my time with those who think themselves already good enough. What a great, yay, Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard him say that and the way he said it? He says, I'm here for the sick. I'm here for those who screwed up and know it. Huh? I'm for those who know that they're sinners, who know that they're broken, who know that they need saving, who know that they can't fix themselves. And it's almost sarcastic. Jesus, you just, I'm going to waste my time on those who already think they're good enough. Those arrogant, self-righteous, know-it-alls, those asks. Blah. You know who I? You know Jesus says, I want to find the most screwed up man I can find and hang around with him. So for some of us, we're like, yeah, I qualify. I want to find the most broken marriage in America and just heal it. I want to find the most unmotivated whatever person and come down and set his heart or her heart aflame. Isn't that good news? It ought to be good news. Because we're all screwed up. We're just screwed up at different places. We're all hurting. We're just hurting at different places. And Jesus says, my church is a hospital for the hurting, not a hotel for the holy. It's where all the messed up people, where the people. Somebody said the other day, said, you know, you're really good at gathering broken people. And I said, I take that as a compliment, even though I'm not quite sure you felt it the minute that way. This spirit is caught in the words, and I'll close with this, a song written by Terry Taylor, lead vocalist of the Lost Dogs. Politicians, morticians, Philistines, homophobes, skinheads, deadheads, tax evaders, street kids, alcoholics, workaholics, wise guys, dimwits, blue collar, white collar, warmongers, peacenicks, breathe deep the breath of God. Evolutionists, creationists, perverts and slumlords, deadbeats, athletes, Protestants and Catholics, housewives, neophytes, pro-choice, pro-life, misogynists, monogamous, philanthropists, blacks and whites, breathe deep the breath of God. Police, obese, lawyers and government, sex offenders, tax collectors, war vets, rejects, atheists, scientists, racists, sadists, photographers, biographers, artists, pornographers, breathe deep the breath of God. Gays and lesbians, demagogues and thespians, the disabled, preachers, doctors, and teachers, meat eaters, wife beaters, judges and juries, long hair, no hair, everybody, everywhere, breathe deep the breath of God. Do you love people so much that you can see them for the worth that they have, for just being created in the image of God? And we can take all of these stereotypes, all of these sins, all of this brokenness, and believe that we can lay the unfathomable pain and sin of mankind at the foot of Jesus Christ, and it could be healed. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can take the anger and hate out of a street kid? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can take the unquenchable burning desire for drugs out of the cocaine addict? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can take a marriage that is hopefully tangled in emotional rope and straighten it and make it strong? I do. I believe that Jesus is your only hope, and he's my only hope, and that he is here and he is not going. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for someone in this place who really is hurting, who needs a touch, who needs their life lifted, who needs a burden carried away. I pray for some man in this room who feels like that his marriage is over, feels like he's gone this last mile. I pray that you will intersect him at this moment of decision. I pray for some woman who is here today who feels unloved and unwanted, who feels as though they've gone the last mile and given the last ounce of their strength. I pray for someone who's come into this place today looking for something real, something tangible, something to hold on to. And I pray in Jesus' name for faith. I pray for the gift of faith to go out across this room. Father, you've called me to be the pastor of this movement. You've called me to be your speaker in this moment. Father, and on that authority, I pray a covering of your grace over every person in this room. I don't care where they've come from or what they think they believe or don't believe. I pray, Father, that your spirit will overwhelm everything they thought they knew and energize Give them a new joy. When they stand up in a moment, they'll feel lighter on their feet. They'll feel a little more motivation. When they walk out of here, they'll look in the eyes of people, not past them, not to the left or to the right or up or down. They'll not look like I'm not open for business, but will look and extend that hand. Maybe there will be some hugs here today. Maybe there will be some relationships formed today. Maybe some people will get to know each other today. Maybe some bread will be broken here today. Some coffee will be shared. Some burdens will be transformed. Some prayers will be sent up that can change the world. I pray for your provision. Pray for men and women who are here today and who are dealing with debt. I pray for your provision and your wisdom. I pray for someone here today who's dealing with very personal, intimate problems that are nagging them from the past, experiences that have gotten their hooks into them and won't let them go. I pray that they would be released. I pray for a release from the bondage of the past. I pray for an infusion of your power and your grace. If you're here this morning and you'd be willing to pray this prayer and cross over the line and take a leap of faith, pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I open my heart to you. I don't understand everything about you, but I know I need saving. I know I can't fix myself. If you're real, come into my life. Come into my heart. Change me. Be my Savior and my God right now. You say in your word that if I'll call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved. I'm calling on you right now. I'm taking you up on your offer. Be my God and my Savior. When I walk out of here, let me walk out of here a saint, a citizen of heaven, a follower of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you most of all for bringing us together this morning to be the church. Send us away with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Go get them.